open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read this morning one of John's extended purpose statements, telling us why he's writing, why he bothered to write this little five-chapter epistle. 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to receive your word gladly, to feast on it. Help us to recognize ourselves as little children. Help us to apply these truths, these glorious benefits that we possess in Christ. We pray these things in his name, asking that he would free us from distraction and focus our hearts on the good news of what Jesus has given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a time of year when most of us focus on gifts and presents. I think I've announced an end to my holiday shopping at least 3 times. Yeah, it makes Alexa laugh at me every time. I'm done except for so-and-so. But our passage this morning is about God's gifts, what he gives us. Probably, if you're anything like me, you found these verses, 12, 13, and 14, this little poetic section, to be somewhat confusing, where John names 3 different groups, young men, little children, fathers, says, I've written to you, and then he describes some of them in the same terms, some of them in different terms, repeats himself, circles around. Who is John writing to? What is he saying to them? What's the significance of these groups that are named twice? All these questions come into our minds, and at least in my case, often have the effect of causing me to miss the point. The reason John wrote this way was not to confuse you. The reason he wrote this was to encourage you, to tell you this is your identity and this is your possession. This is what you have in Jesus Christ. So I broke it down into what he did, who he did it to, where we'll talk about the audience in these three groups, and why he did it. And that last one is the most important thing. I mean, obviously, that's what he says. I'm writing to you because he tells us six times that he's writing to us because. So we need to look at these six reasons that he gives why he's writing. But let's look first at what he did. He says also six times, I write to you, or I have written to you. The first three are in the present tense. The second three are in what the Greeks called the aorist tense, something of a past tense, we would say in English, something of a point in time type tense. Best translated, have written. So he wrote, I am writing, I have written. And he repeats this half a dozen times. Now, why the emphasis on this? Have you ever said this many times in any letter you've written? I'm writing to you, I'm writing to you, I'm writing to you, I've written to you, I've written to you, I've written to you. John is clearly, we could say almost, a little obsessed with the truth that he is writing this letter. It's obvious. Usually goes without saying. Most of the time we don't write in our letters that we're writing the letter, because anybody who gets the letter looks at the signature and says, okay, the person who signed this letter wrote this letter. I think John says it so many times because he's aware that what he's writing to them is important, that it's not just his private opinion, but that it's the Word of God. And he's saying to them the most important thing that could be said, which is not his thoughts, but God's thoughts. This letter that you have, this piece of writing, is important, which is why John constantly refers back to the fact that he's writing, because he wants them to know this writing is from God. This is important that this is written down. What does that mean for us? Well, that we should pay attention to it as a piece of writing. That's why he says it so many times. I write to you, I write to you, I write to you, I've written to you, I've written to you, I've written to you. So read it, listen to it, believe it, pay attention to it. John wrote. Now we would think we all knew that, and surely these people knew that, the original audience. But it must be important because it's mentioned six times in a row. Now, the question that probably all of us really want to know the answer to, who is he writing to? He has these three groups, little children, fathers, young men, listed in that order, and they're named twice. And people tie themselves in knots. Well, why does he arrange it like that? Little children, then fathers, then circle back to young men. Why doesn't he say little children, young men, fathers, and go in chronological order? And who are these three groups anyway? Well, I believe that the little children are all of his readers. I'm writing to you, little children. Why do I say that? Well, just before this passage, in the first verse of chapter 2, he says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. He calls all of his readers little children. And then just after this passage, in verse 18, he does it again. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming and so on. So, just before and just after the passage, he calls all the readers little children. Therefore, in these verses in question, when he says, I'm writing to you, little children, he's talking to all of his readers. Every Christian is a little child. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you will never enter into it. John is simply reminding us of our identity. In the sight of God, you are his child and you are his little child. Sometimes people will tell you this, right? My parents still think of me as a little kid. And now that I'm 55, well, it's old. I'm not a little kid anymore, Mom. But in the sight of God, in one sense, we are his little kids, and that is how he continues to think of it. All of us get to the place where we're as old as, and we would like to think as mature as, our parents. But you're never going to get to the place where you're as old as God or as mature as him. It's fitting for him to continue to address you as his little child. John calls all of us, everyone who reads this letter, is a little child, a child of God. But then what about the young men and fathers? Who are they? Well, people have posited all kinds of ideas. But the only one that makes sense to me is that he's talking about those who are chronologically older and chronologically younger. We break the church into these two groups, the seniors ministry and the youth ministry. I am writing to you, seniors. I am writing to you, young people. So one commentator said, well, what about the middle-aged? The answer is, middle-aged doesn't mean anything. At best, it's a synonym for old. So some of you who want to argue with that commentator can take it up with me afterwards. But anyway, John breaks the whole of the church into these two groups, the seniors and the youth. That means you can't say to yourself, I'm not mentioned here. I'm not a father. I'm not a young man. I'm not a child. I'm an older person with no children, so I'm not a father. Or maybe I'm a younger woman and I'm not mentioned because he only writes to young men. Well, that's not the point. He's not excluding women. He's including them. Because he's addressing, essentially, the young and the old. What does he say? Well, to the old, he writes the same thing twice. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Verse 13. And then verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. It's almost as though John, as one of the seniors himself, says, you know what? Every other certainty of life has been beaten out of me. I don't know this or that. I don't know much. What I do know is this. I know the one who is from the beginning. I know Jesus Christ. I've had everything else beaten out of me. I thought I knew this. I thought I knew that. I was an optimist. Now I'm an experienced optimist, which is the same thing as a pessimist. The old are tenacious. They know that they know Jesus. But they might not feel very confident about anything else. John says, if you're an older believer today, that's your foundation. You've only got one truth, but it's the most important truth. You know Jesus Christ. You know him as the one who is from the beginning. You recognize him as somebody older than yourself. You know that there was never a time when he was not. You know that in the beginning he already was. And you trust him in that. In very different terms, though, he addresses the youth ministry. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 13, and then at the end of verse 14, I have written to you, young men, and here he gives three characteristics. You are strong, and you have, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He addresses the young as strong, as victorious, as eager, and energetic. Right? The old might not be so sure of these things. Have I overcome the wicked one? Am I strong? Well, let's see. I have a hard time making it to the front door. Maybe I'm not strong. But younger Christians have all this energy. They're strong. They know that the Word of God is with them and they can quote Scripture right and left. And they have this confidence. He says it twice. You've overcome the evil one. Young Christians, John is saying, you should feel victorious. Older Christians, you might not. You might say, all I've got is Jesus. I just heard an older minister, the oldest active minister in Gillette, Gordon Harper, he's the associate pastor at Roadway, he said to us recently, many days my faith is a negative faith. I don't have anywhere else to go, so I'm with Jesus. The longer I live, the more I see he's the chaplain for our sheriff's office and our fire department. The more things I witness, the more I say, I don't have the answers. I don't know why this happened. But I know that I know Jesus. It's exactly what John is saying here. The old know that they know him. They may not be certain of much else. They may not self-identify as strong overcomers, people in whom the Word of God dwells. But if that's you this morning, you have the stamp of approval of the oldest surviving apostle. Seniors, you know him who is from the beginning. You know Jesus. And so if you're not strong, if you don't feel like an overcomer, that's okay. It's the young who feel strong, who feel full of God's word, who have this moral certainty about beating up the devil. Ultimately, of course, all six of these things are true of every Christian. But in the congregation John was writing to, that may not be so different from us, he said, seniors, here's what you know. Young people, here's what you know. Now, why does John include this paragraph at this point in the letter? Well, he's kind of written himself into a really dark spot. Verse 11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So he mentions darkness three times and blindness twice in that verse. And then as soon as we get through this section on why he's writing, he immediately starts talking about how the world is ending, the world is passing away and its lusts. And then he talks about Antichrist. Antichrist is coming. Wow, John, what an encouraging chapter. Darkness, 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 blindness, blindness. World-ending antichrists. Now I feel encouraged. But in between those things, right, in a passage framed by darkness on one side and antichrist on the other, he takes a break and he says, let me remind you of who you are. Yes, you live in a world, a dark world full of blind people. And folks, if you don't think that this world is a dark world full of blind people, I would just say, you live a sheltered life. Be grateful. But the more you've interacted with the world, you know, those of us whose job it is to interact with the seamy side of life, you can ask any one of them and say, do you think the world is a dark world full of blind people? I don't think you'll find anyone who actually knows the world who would even think about arguing with the apostle on that point. It's a dark world full of blind people with antichrists and deceivers on the loose everywhere. And that world is the world in which these things are true. Your little children, your young men, your fathers, but you know Jesus, and these other things are all true of you. So what's the message? Yes, the world is a dark place. The world is full of blind people. The world is inhabited by antichrists who claim the apostolic mantle, verse 19, who say, this is Christian teaching, this is Christian truth, and who are lying through their teeth. But that's okay, because in this world, these half a dozen glorious things are true of you. You can cope with the dark world full of blind people and antichrists because, well, number one, your sins are forgiven. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. If any of us gets a medical bill for $5 million, the worst happens, you're in the hospital for 18 months and they do 50 procedures on you and whatever. I think all of us at that point would look at that $5 million bill, call a bankruptcy lawyer and say, I will never pay this. I can't pay my entire annual income for 100 years. It's never going to happen. There is no point in attempting to pay this bill. And that's the feeling of everyone whose sin is not forgiven. I have run up with the Almighty a bill, a tab that I can never pay. I am so far behind, I will never catch up. And so what's the point? Why would I try to be good? I can't be good, because I'm already too far in the hole. So these brother-hating people, people who are in the darkness, blind people, what do? They just keep on sinning because they're smart enough to realize that they'll never get out of it on their own. There's no way out of the debt they're in, the debt they owe to God. But John says, that's not true of you. You're not 5 million in the hole. Your sins are forgiven. God doesn't hold anything against you. God doesn't charge you for a single offense. You're no longer liable for any of those moral debts you ran up. He's not going to hold it against you. He's not going to punish you for it. Your sins are forgiven. He has absorbed the pain of those sins into Himself. And why did He do it? For the sake of His name. He did it for Himself. He didn't do it because you deserved it. He didn't do it because He had to. Right, Voltaire, God will forgive me, that's His job. No, that's not why He did it. He did it because that's His character. He did it because that's His reputation. That's His name. That's who He is. Christ has taken the penalty for your sins, and so they're forgiven. That means the darkness can't touch you, the blind people can't ultimately hurt you, the antichrists can't lure you away. Your sins are forgiven. Everything you've done wrong is canceled out. Done away with. And that's why we want to please Him, which John emphasizes all the way through. If you've been forgiven, that means you want to walk in a way that pleases God. It's monstrous to say, well, I'll be forgiven, so I might as well sin some more. No, that's the attitude of the person who's still in debt. If you're thinking, I might as well sin some more, then you don't have the attitude of a forgiven person. You have the attitude of an unforgiven person. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. So that's the first thing that's true of us. That's the first piece of the puzzle that allows us to live in this dark world full of blind people and antichrists. But the second piece is this: I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. You know Christ. And again, John repeats that twice. All of us know that the most important thing in life is relationships. And if you've ever traveled alone or gone to experience something alone, then you know that even more clearly. The most beautiful scenery, the most exciting film can't satisfy. It's far more satisfactory when there's somebody to share it with. But the message here is that you've known not just anybody, but you've known Jesus Christ, the one who is from the beginning, the one who was in the beginning, as John 1:1 says. You have the most important relationship of all. You know Him. You talk to Him. You obey Him. You listen to Him. He's the one. His presence is the thing that makes your life meaningful and worthwhile. You know Him who is from the beginning. And then the third thing, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And that's also mentioned twice. You've overcome the evil one. Now, in what sense have we conquered Satan? It's a pretty bold claim to make. Well, the first sense in which we've conquered him is as a piece of booty. Jesus conquered Satan, and we, you and I, are the valuable property that he took from him. In the ancient world, the way you paid for war was not by taxing your own people, but by taking everything you could from the people you conquered. That was how you financed any kind of war campaign. And so, one of the most important facets of any war was stealing everything movable from the people you conquered. That was called booty or plunder. Well, Jesus did that to Satan. He overcame Satan. He took everything valuable in Satan's possession, and the valuable things in Satan's possession were human beings, you and me. You have overcome Satan in that you used to be a prisoner in his palace called hell. And then Jesus came and stole you out from under Satan. Now you belong to Jesus. You've overcome the evil one in that you no longer are his. You're plunder. You're a captive of the Son of God in his triumphal parade. So that's one sense in which we've overcome Satan. But there's a second sense in which we've overcome him, and that's by saying no to temptation. When he comes to us and says, do this evil thing I'd like you to do. Of course, he never puts it that way. He always says, do this fun thing I'd like you to do. Do this fun thing you would like to do. You know you're going to enjoy it. You enjoyed it yesterday. You're going to enjoy it again tomorrow. Go ahead and enjoy it today. When the devil comes to us and says that, we overcome him by saying, no. No, I won't, Satan. Not today, Satan. Jesus took me from under your dominion. I don't have to do what you say anymore. We've overcome the wicked one. He can't force us to sin anymore. We are no longer his slaves. But not only do you know Christ, you also know the Father. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. We can all daydream about what it would be like to be the only child of a billionaire and to understand that unlimited wealth, or essentially unlimited wealth, will be ours before too long, right? To be a billionaire means you could spend $10 million a year for 100 years and not run out. But that's what you are. You're a child of the King of Kings. Everything he has is coming to you. You've known the Father, and you've known him as Father. You've known him as your Father. That's what the Lord's Prayer means. Our Father. You've known the Father. So even though, yes, it's a dark world with blind people running around hurting each other, there are antichrists in this world. The world is passing away. But you know something better. You know the Father. And by that he means you have the Father. God is your Father. There is no greater privilege than being a child of God. He calls us children of God and adds, you've known the Father. You understand what his character is like. Occasionally, right, you'll go to a funeral and you'll hear, it was a privilege just to know this fellow. He was such a good man. And person after person will stand up and give a testimony of how the deceased blessed them. But all of us here could stand up and talk about how our Heavenly Father has blessed us. It's a privilege just to know him. And furthermore, next to last one, you are strong. This is especially addressed to young Christians. Young Christians, if you're having trouble with a particular sin, don't say, I'm weak. This sin is just going to keep getting me. It is. I know it is. It's gotten me for 20 years and it's going to continue to get me. John says, stop thinking that way. You're strong. Don't let the enemy define you as weak. You're strong in the strength of God. You have power that's mighty through God to the casting down of strongholds. You're strong in Christ. You may not feel strong, but you are. You have his power that overcame the wicked one. And then finally, the Word of God abides in you. God's Word is unbeatable. We freely confess that it's infallible, that it's dynamic, that it created the heavens and the earth. But that dynamic power of God, his Word, is in you and remains in you. Part of that, of course, is through reading it and memorizing it. Part of it is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and Jesus in your heart. The power of God in his Word is within you. God's Word can't falter or fail. It always succeeds. And insofar as you're driven by that power, you don't falter or fail either. So why did John bother writing this letter? Why does he say six times, I've written to you? Because he wanted us to know our privileges. He wanted us to know what we have in Christ. He wanted us not to look around at the dark world and say, this is really dark. I'm really depressed now. No, he wanted you to say, I have overwhelming privileges in Christ. Trying to think of some kind of analogy here where you can imagine that you had control over the sunrise. Right? And you're out and it's dark. And you say, boy, it's dark out here. I wish I had a powerful light. And then you snap your fingers and the sun comes up. that's John's whole message. You're in the dark world. Yes, sure. There are antichrists everywhere. Yep, absolutely. But you have the light of the world. You are walking around in the rays of the Sun of Righteousness. You are in the light. God is light. But he's told us already, you need to walk in the light too. Is there any darkness dark enough to stand against the rays of the sun? Sun, the power, the light overwhelms and drives that darkness away. And that's the message here. Your sins are forgiven. You know the Father. You know Christ. You're strong. God's word abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. Yes, the world is bad. But in Christ, you're good. So be courageous this week. Be encouraged. This is who I am. These things are true of me as God's little child, whether I'm a youth ministry or a seniors ministry participant. Doesn't matter. God's blessing and God's power is on you. You have overcome, and nothing can separate you from God's love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your book is so realistic, that you tell us what the world is like. Then you tell us at the same time what our salvation is like and what we have in Christ. Father, help us to believe this. Help the younger Christians to live as those who are strong, who have overcome the wicked one. Help the older Christians to live as those who know Christ, even if they know nothing else. Thank you, Father, that you are our Father in Jesus Christ. We praise you, we bless you, we worship you, we glorify you as such. We pray these things in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord. Amen.